Started a new chapter today, chapter 19 in Deuteronomy. I read a kind of a strange passage from that to begin our service today about an axe head flying off and hitting somebody in the head. Anybody have that experience? I do think about that when I'm chopping wood now. Strangely enough, because of the Word of God, I think about that. I think about these things. So if somebody's there chopping wood with me, I make sure they're not in the direction of that possibly happening, because that can happen. Usually it's the handle breaking, though, that's been my issues, cutting wood. But we're going to get into that, accidents and that type of thing, and mishaps, and the bumping each other in this world as we scratch around on this dirt, this marble of dirt. And we're going to be talking about that, God's provision of grace and that, and God's provision for justice as well. We're coming off of the teaching from the last chapter about testing prophets and testing the truth. An important thing that each one of us needs to do as we lay a hold of what is true in our lives. You're going to latch a hold of something for your life. You want it to be true. You want what you're believing in, especially if you're going to potentially put your life on the line, you want that to be true. So the testing of truth, really, the testing of those proclaiming the truth in the last chapter. And first of all, them preaching other gods. Are they talking about Jesus Christ? Is the name of Jesus Christ and what Jesus taught, not just Jesus attached to somebody's opinion, coming forth from that teaching? So just the name of other gods. Is somebody else being brought up? The Dalai Lama we brought up as an example last week, and that happens. People will be quoting more from a pulpit, from other books. And this is true. You can go to churches today. They'll quote from men in different books that were written whenever, more than they do even the Bible, if they even get to the Bible. It's incredible, but it's happening today. So that really gets my hair up when I hear those situations, because that's where people get led astray. We really need to be standing on the truth. The second one that was brought up is if what is proclaimed doesn't come to pass. You know, the test of truth is that it tests true. You know, if you say the sky is blue, well, you test it out, measure it. That type of thing. So we can measure what is being said by will it come to pass? And the same can be applied with God's word. Well, how about God's word itself? We talked about that. What if someone says, how do you know the Bible is true? And we talked about authentication, my own personal experience as a computer technician and knowing how important it is to have security on the internet. We brought that into play that, hey, how do you know where you're going is the right place when you're putting your bank account number in? It better be the right place. I've had that happen. I've had people I've been sitting in one room and they're in the other typing in their credit card number into a place they're not supposed to be. And then I hear, oops. I'm like, what? And, you know, quick, call before the person in Russia or Germany, this hacker takes off with your money, call your credit card company and get that canceled. That happens all around us. That deceit is happening. Well, that's part of our jobs and part of our life experience as Christians is to discern what is true. And the Word of God is that discerner. It discerns what is flesh and spirit. We talked about that. It self-authenticates. It has things that were foretold that have come to pass. And one of those things is the specifics of Jesus Christ. His coming, where he lived, growing up, his death, everything was foretold. And that came to pass. It's self-authenticating. It's true. Also, the nation of Israel. We're going to be talking about Israel a little bit today. To the detail, the birth of a nation in a day, its existence today. How the Jews would be coming back to Israel. It's crazy. I looked at National Geographic one day, opened up to the center of it, and the centerfold of National Geographic, and it was all these arrows coming into Israel. I was like, that's interesting. Nothing to do with God or the Bible. They were just like, wow, this is really cool. The nation of Israel has been reborn after 2,000, more than 2,000 years. When Jesus walked the earth, it wasn't even the nation of Israel. It was the Roman Empire. So 500 years before even Jesus, it was the nation of Israel. So we're talking 2,500 years. Foretold in the Bible, coming to pass. There's your living example. You can go there on a plane, walk around and kick the rocks and say, okay, God's word is self-authenticating. I can put my credit card number in there, so to speak. It's safe. It is the real deal. It's truth. important to go back over this because we get asked that question a lot. There are other prophecies that are coming to pass having to do with end times that are obvious around us. So we can go on talking about that, but we'll do it as we come and to talk about it more as we go through God's Word, why we can trust the Word of God. It does come to pass, too, as you apply it to your life. That's probably one of the most important things, your personal testimony. Well, he talks about, somebody read Newness of Life today. Who did it? One of you did. Roger did. First one that was read was Newness of Life. That's a promise. As you trust in Jesus Christ and that shed blood, there's a promise of newness of life. Behold! Things, all the old things start to pass away and things become new. People talk about, wow, they see relationships different, even. All of a sudden they appreciate their wife, their husband, their brother, sister, and things start happening and changing in your life. You have a new life. That's a personal testimony of God's Word becoming true. Again, self-authenticating. Very important topic. I'm very tempted to spend a lot of time on that, but I need to keep moving here. Chapter 19. God interacting with His nation Israel here. God interacting with mankind. When the Lord thy God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee. Talking about Israel there. And thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses. So God's intervening here. Just to pause a moment here. God's intervening in the nation of Israel. Have you ever kind of caught yourself and say, wait a minute. There's a God who created us and interacts with His creation. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We get so busy in our lives and we forget that God intervenes with His children, His creation. He interacts. Here He is giving the land to the people, it says in this verse. This is a chosen group of people, and He's placed in a certain area that we call Israel now. At that time, in this time frame in the Bible, it was called Canaan, the land of Canaan. It would become Israel. What's God up to? What's God up to? Why is He intervening with the affairs of man here? Why does He intervene in our lives? We know that Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, rejecting God's authority, then hiding from Him. Something had been broken during that time frame. A divorce between the created and the creator, a separation. We have a special word for sin took place between God and mankind. Why isn't God just off working on some other planet? The deal had gone bad. Why didn't He just say, okay, I'll go work on the new planet out there past Pluto that they just discovered recently. We'll start over there. The crazy thing is He knew it would not work. Even before that, it would not work out as He had designed in the garden. They would have to be removed from the garden. And He would have a bulletproof plan for reconciliation between Himself and mankind. All in place, even while Adam and Eve were walking around before they took from the tree. All that was in place and laid out and planned. But still, their free will exercised and broke that relationship. Reconciliation, bulletproof plan for Jesus Christ to come even before that took place. Reckon what? Reconciliation. That's when two get back together. We're kind of familiar with that. A relationship is restored. My goodness, though, what a work it took. I mean, we put some efforts into relationships, and it seems pretty exhausting. Take a look at the Bible. Take a look at from Genesis all the way to the cross. Oh, my goodness. What a work it took to restore man and his relationship with God. What an incredible story. What an incredible gospel. Sometimes we look at the gospel and we think, well, just the cross. Well, no. It's even before sin ever took place. The gospel story is huge. It covers spans thousands of years. We need to realize that the cross is just the grand finale of God's plan for reconciliation, of restoring man to Himself. All of the things that we've read here, Noah, the worst movie in the world that ever just came out, right, as far as being accurate. Maybe it was fun to watch, but it's not accurate, except for the flood, and there was a guy named Noah. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the leading of the people of nation to Israel where we are today here in Deuteronomy 19. All of this is God's plan for reconciliation. You can take a red thread and see it looped all the way through all these events right to the cross. God's plan to restore man to himself. It's not just, hey, you plop this on earth and we kick around, have some fun and go fishing. You know, that's not the idea. You see God's plan to have fellowship with mankind. It just set us down here to turn us loose. So you see God intervening. When people move into a land, this new nation, this young fledgling nation, what happens? Well, they start living. They start spreading out farms and businesses and eateries and motels. In that process, people start bumping elbows. Accidents happen, mishaps. Because of that, we need a system of justice to be available. And that's exactly what is being provided here. In verse 2, thou shalt separate these cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, and every slayer may flee thither. What's he talking about there? Provision of justice, provision for issues that might happen during all this new birth of a nation. So it is provision of God. Cities of refuge, safe places, you can think of it. When kids play games, sometimes there's a safe zone. I think Capture the Flag has one. There's probably a million other games that kids play. Hide and seek. Thank you. There's a certain area that you're safe in, but in order to capture the flag in that one particular game, you have to step out of the safe zone, you know, your area, and go for that flag without being spotted or seen. If you are, you'll experience this biblical idea we're encountering today, and that is your legs will start moving and ablazing back to your safe area, your place of refuge. We all make mistakes and continue to do so as Christians, by the way. That is normal experience for everyone. We see what seems to be something and we go for it and we find ourselves running back to safety. You know, that place of safety for the child of God is the will of God. The safest place you can be is in the will of God as a Christian, doing what He's called you to do. It is His will, again, the gospel tells us, it is His will that you should not perish but have everlasting life. So just by receiving Jesus Christ, you're in the will of God immediately. Immediately in the will of God. That's something that He wants for everyone. That none should perish, but all should have everlasting life through believing on Jesus Christ, through the one that was sent and died for us. Wow, that's an easy one, an easy right foot to get off on as we step into our Christian experience, is it receiving the Lord. That's the will of God for each one of us. Here we see three cities in the midst of what is becoming to known as the land of Israel. Why three? What's that number three all about? In a practical sense, it makes sense to me anyway, thinking about this, is that you have three options at least, right? Maybe one is closer than the other to you. Also, if somebody's pursuing you, it's nice to have three places to confuse the person that is pursuing you. Well, I don't know if they're there, here, or that city. So in a practical sense, it makes me think about this particular situation, which I'm going to give more detail about here in a minute. It has to do with somebody that actually killed somebody accidentally. And they need to get into a safe place so more trouble doesn't happen. Maybe three represents the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We know we have a triune God, so the number three automatically makes us think about that. Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. Not sure if that's the reason, but I can tell you that God is our refuge, and we are to flee to Him, especially when things go haywire, which they tend to do in everyone's life. Someone recently asked me if I could change something in my life, what that would be. My mind immediately goes to, like many people would, mistakes and problems that you've had in your life. Maybe I would change things so that I was not born with a heart condition and go through all that difficulty that I did, a heart operation when I was 21, not being able to finish my true love of football. you know, in my senior year after working so hard and all of that. Maybe I'd go back and change that. Or maybe go back and reclaim time that I spent chasing after the wind, so to speak. That is after fun and pleasure, self-fulfilling things, really, that were empty, waste of time. The irony, after thinking about that, the irony of life, irony is like, wow, it flips around, is that because of these challenges of life, what you think that you would like to remove, because of that emptiness of self-centered ways, I found myself fleeing to God. Like bookitating, like fast in many occasions. Like, I need you, Lord. Fleeing to God, taking refuge in God, finding strength in the Lord. So maybe I wouldn't change anything then. What a different perspective than Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything, yet they wanted something else. They wanted more. They wanted that thing that was forbidden. We are born into a place of separation from God, unlike Adam and Eve. Very different. It's not the garden at all. A lot of weeds growing around and pricker bushes and danger. But there's a narrow path in this dangerous world that leads back to that garden. Jesus is the path. He's the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. In Christ, we find that abundant life and fellowship with the Father that Adam and Eve had. And man, when we have it, we don't want to let go. We know what it's like back there, where the tumbleweed's blowing and the prickers and the snakes bite. I don't want that forbidden fruit. Isn't it interesting that we come from two different directions? Adam and Eve heading into the world of sin and us coming out of it. Two different thoughts there. So this morning I gave a couple examples of reasons that I experienced personally of this flee principle, fleeing to God, fleeing to this refuge that God has provided. One was entirely in my control, you know, that's going after the wind kind of thing, chasing after the wind, decisions that were made that weren't right, life choices. But the other wasn't. I was born with something. I was born with it. I had no control over it. It just happened in my life. This is really what's going to come out in the scripture here today. Those things that happened that really we didn't intend to happen. It wasn't due to a choice of ours, necessarily. The question came up. Actually, my daughter asked this right on Facebook. She asked the question, why do bad things happen to good people? She was setting the stage for her youth group meeting, actually. That was going to be the discussion. It's a question that people ask a lot. In fact, people have written books just to answer that one question. Very thick books. And I don't know if they've ever answered it satisfactorily, really. It's a question that is often asked. Maybe someone that you're trying to lead the Lord to the Lord has asked you that question or will ask you that question. This passage doesn't answer that for us. It doesn't answer us the why. But it does show us that God acknowledges that these things do happen. It's not a surprise to God. And in this case, His provision for this young fledgling nation is what that provision is. So He's dealing with it. Gretchen read something that God works things together for the good for those that love Him. So that's the idea here, that God is going to take that situation and work it. We know God does that. And that's, sometimes we can't figure out the why. And really, there isn't a whole lot of why explained in the Bible. A lot of people have some pretty fancy ideas. But even Job went through all that suffering, and he didn't get that question answered, why? Our focus needs not to be on the why, because I don't think the answer is going to come until maybe the next life. It's to focus on, okay, what can come of this now? God, I can trust in Your word, and I know it will come to pass that You will work this. You will work this together for good, because I love You, Lord. Okay, verses 3 through 5, I already read 3. Continue 4 through 5. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor ignorantly, whoops, accidentally, didn't mean to, whom he hated not in time past. So there was no motive for this thing to happen, this accident happened. So verse 5 says, it gives us an example. This is what I read at the beginning of church today. A man goes into the woods with his neighbor. Paul and Roger are going out to the woods, cut some wood. And his hand fetcheth a stroke. So he's going down to make that strike, split that wood, or chop the tree. And the head slips off the handle and lighteth upon his neighbor. It's an interesting verb, but it means it smacks him right in the goose. And he died. So he got hit real hard. He shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Accidents happen. In other words, an accident by definition here is that somebody did not intend it to happen. Killing of his neighbor. Certainly the neighbor was probably there helping him. Why would he want to kill him? So this is addressing that. We see the purpose of the cities of refuge, God's provision for justice for this young nation here. I've warned my kids about this. And I continue to do so. If I post something on Facebook that shows a car smashed up to smithereens, it's usually about texting and driving. I've done probably 3 of those. And they're pretty gruesome. I know these things happen. And that's, as a dad, I realize that and I want to prepare my kids. Roger's going to be actually part of that teaching a safety course. Why? Because accidents happen. That's a very important thing that Roger's doing. Teaching safety. Teaching safety for driving, taking driver's ed. Very important to pay attention to your safety classes. Don't want to do something that you didn't intend to do. Accidents do happen. Just to be on a soapbox about driving. When you are driving, speaking to all of us here, especially ones just coming to the road, it is not just responsibility for your own life behind the wheel, but it is those in the car with you and those that are on the roadside, the animals even, the deer that might be crossing over. Tell it straight up to the kids. Can you imagine this? Think about it. Put it in your mind. You see a child dead lying on the road with the blood of that child on your car and then on your hands, and you talking to that parent. Put it in your mind and think about it. It helps you drive a little safer. It helps you, instead of just your own world and you got the music cranked, wait a minute. I'm responsible for myself, for the people in my car, and for everybody around. Put that in your mind. You never want to be in that axe flying off the handle situation. I never intended it to happen. Take responsibility for what's going on as you're driving. This is a job of a dad, to be gross and tough about reality, but to get the point across. So dads out there, don't be afraid to be tough with reality. Get the point across. And I'm not stretching reality, by the way. We all know that. Traffic fatalities for kids 2 to 14, that's one of the leading causes of death. So the leading cause of the threat of your child between 2 and 14 is to get hit by a car. We had it happen in Port Byron here. I don't know if it was the last school year or 2 ago. It's right going on to Maple Ave. Somebody hit somebody. They didn't die, but it was pretty serious. Hundreds are killed, thousands are injured a year. Does it matter whose fault it is when the axe flies off the handle? When you hit that child, does it really matter whose fault it is? Oh, it wasn't my fault. Man, but there's somebody dead right there. That life has ended. You have to live with that every single day. A little kid can make a mistake and chase a ball into the street. It's still your responsibility to be alert and expecting the unexpected. It's not a place behind that wheel to be absorbed in yourself, drowned out with music or various devices beeping for your attention. That's how I'm passionate about the subject. I don't want to be preaching over a casket that's this big, all right, because of that type of nonsense going on. Thoroughly behind teaching safety because of what we're in today. 4,000 years ago, of course, this time in Israel, it wasn't a teenager on a donkey texting and running over people. But still, the problem was basically the same. Accidents happening. Axe handles flying off. It's crazy. I think about that, of course, when I'm splitting wood. Think about the Scripture of God. For us today, fleeing to another city would be leaving the scene of an accident or a hit and run. So that's specifically not to be taken forward for us today. But for that person in Israel that was swinging the axe, it meant your life. That was the system of justice. You had to get a going. No time for lunch, man. Drop the axe and go. You had to find that city of refuge. Make your choice. That was the justice system where you would plead your case. Verse 6, it talks about the reason why you would flee. Lest the avenger of blood pursues the slayer. The avenger of blood. Ever have one of those people chasing you? Yeah, I got a couple of avengers of blood after me. I'm pretty relaxed though. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. Emotions are running high. And overtake him because the way is long and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. There was no, again, it was not a premeditated murder. And there it is. You've got the avenger of blood. Now, this word in Hebrew is goel. It's also used as kinsman redeemer. This would be a member of the family of the deceased. The one that was killed would come after you. And this was part of how they dealt with things. The goel, it's called. The kinsman redeemer. The avenger of blood is going to seek justice for their family, for the loved one that was slain. They're going to go get you. And so God has made this provision of safety where they go to this place and then due process can happen. So a close relative, a brother, someone in the immediate family is going to be after you. So no time for lunch. Get moving. It's quite enough that you killed someone accidentally, but now that you have to deal with their loved ones. In an accident of sorts. Unbelievable. You don't want to be in that situation. The ones that grew up with them, the ones that nurtured them, the ones that loved them. You've got to deal with those people. This avenger of blood, hot. Emotions are high, man. He's going to exact justice. The significance here of this goel, of this family redeemer, this kinsman redeemer, is the significance of family, looking out after each other. God has made the provision of family, that we would look out after each other, not at each other, but after each other. Sometimes we drive each other crazy, but there is something important about the family. We do drive each other crazy, let's just be honest. But there is something very significant about the family. Don't let your family go breaking up and falling all over the place, over molehills and making mountains and all that out of things. Your family is very important. God has put that in place, that you would care and look out for each other. Even if your son or daughter turns to be a Buddhist or whatever like that, it's still your job as a family member to look out after them, be praying for them. You know, you want them to save them, turn to the Lord, but you still don't divorce them as part of your family. Now, can they come worship with you at church? Not going to happen. It's different. It's a different organization here. But the family is a very different thing. And we're to look out after each other. God has put that in place. And this is one of the extreme examples of family looking out for each other. The goel. So each one of us could probably think of, hey, you know what? Yeah, my uncle would be a pretty good goel. No problem there. You know. Remember our study in Acts when Stephen and others were taken out. They were killed for their faith. Jesus encountered, this is very interesting because Jesus is our goel, by the way. You do have a goel in the body of Christ, and that's the head of the body, Jesus. He's our kinsman redeemer. So in the spiritual body, the spiritual family, we have a goel, and that's Jesus. Jesus encountered one of the main persecutors of the church at that time. Who was killing Stephen and persecuting the church at that time? Dragging him out in the streets. Kids crying, no, don't take my dad. And this guy is pulling them out of the... Who was that guy? Pulling him out of the house, homes. He was there when Stephen was killed. In fact, he said, go ahead and kill him. He was the one that gave authority for them to stone Stephen. Who is this guy? He wrote most of the Bible in the New Testament. Paul. Crazy. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, he sees his family being killed and persecuted. He steps in and confronts Saul of Tarsus, his name would change to Paul. Says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest them? Is that what he said? Remember, he stopped him. He blinded him. Paul's like, this great light shining. And he recognizes immediately that's the Lord. There's something that's quickened inside of them. And Jesus speaks to him, why are you persecuting them? Speaking of the church, Stephen, why did you persecute Stephen? Is that what he said? What did he say?
Me.
You're messing with his family. Why are you persecuting me? Get the idea of a kinsman redeemer? You get the idea of family looking out for each other? We have that in our spiritual family. And the greatest example is Jesus Christ. Accidents or not, we are in the body of Christ. And our suffering, persecution, our trouble, we are not alone. Your goel, your family member, he's closer than a brother, for crying out loud. Jesus Christ is affected as well. When you're being persecuted, you're under that, wow, man, I can't believe this is coming down on me. He is being affected as well as your church body, man. We're all one. It's awesome. It's mind-blowing. In the case here, back to our reading today, this goel, this brother or uncle, Uncle Joe, there's 10 different guns. Not my Uncle Joe. In this case, the goel is not Jesus Christ perfect. He's an imperfect human, subject to the powerful emotions that may overrule his reason, and he may decide to exact justice and not a clear mind. Note verse 6, while the heart is hot. Man, when your heart is hot like that and emotions are burning, you know what I'm talking about. Logic and reason are drowned in a hot, raging sea of emotion. Look out. You yourself may become a murderer in a tragic but totally innocent situation. We could make a bad situation worse, in other words. Why does parenting come to mind when I'm talking about this today? It applies so much. We have so many interpersonal conflicts, kids not necessarily killing each other like Cain and Abel, but murdering each other with words. Jesus equated the two. Accidents happening, something happens, and then the other kid accuses the other kid. You know, emotions are flying. There's plenty of this bumping into one another when you all live in the same house. We all know that. Nobody is exempt from that. Especially if that one house has just one bathroom. As a parent, you kind of fill this role of the goel when those murders happen, those accidents happen. You're the kinsman redeemer, you're that closest one. Mommy pinched me so hard I left a mark, and guess what? Mom's heart might become hot. You say one child got hurt, what happens? Emotions start running hot, and then she starts pursuing that perpetrator. She's had a long day, you know? Things haven't worked right, and things are going on, and it's just like, we don't need this. I'm going to kill somebody. So the emotions are running hot, as verse 6 is talking about. So the application is here for us today. We are understanding from this the role of Jesus as the perfect kinsman redeemer, the perfect avenger, that perfect brother, closer than a brother. He's our goel. We also see the practical idea of not allowing justice to be served through emotion here. From verse 6 here, while the blood is hot. Provisions of refuge are made, safe places are made primarily for that reason. It doesn't mean that we don't have emotion. That's ridiculous. It just means that it's not ruling us. It's not what drives our action. Everybody knows the idea of counting to 10. That's kind of in that idea. You know, it's providing a place of refuge to allow that emotion to subside so it's not ruling over you. For some of us, it would be counting to 100. For some, it would be 1,000. So it's allowing space, this idea of these cities of refuge, allowing space before you react. Sometimes you need to act immediately because there's a situation that warrants it, and that's what I'm talking about. It's about having your emotions drive you. Your kids are throwing knives at each other, you might want to do something immediately. Things happen. Axe heads fly off. Kids are growing up. We need to serve justice properly and be effective. Not just get through situations, make it through the day, but really as Gretchen was reading from the scripture this morning, to see that situation turn into something good. And that comes through the power of God. We can't do that in our own strength. It comes through the power of God, and it's to the glory of God that any situation can be turned into a positive one. Even when this axe flies off like that and those crazy things happen. Verses 8 through 10. And if the Lord thy God enlarges thy coast, so Israel expanding, and he's sworn unto thy fathers and gives thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, so they're expanding into that promise, that thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee today, to love the Lord thy God. It's always number one. Don't get confused. It's simple. It's always the number one commandment. In fact, if you boil everything down, that's what it comes down to, your relationship with God, loving God. And to walk ever in his ways, that thou shalt thou add three cities more to thee beside these three. More provision from God. Well, we got this provision from God. Wait a minute. As you expand, God's expanding the provision of grace as well. Pretty cool. Verses 9 or 8 through 10 there. So the land expanding, the provision of grace, another three cities. Not just one more, but another set of three. Very interesting to me. That number repeating here. Innocent blood being mentioned here, and that's in verse 10. That innocent blood be not shed in the land which the Lord thy God has given thee for an inheritance. So blood be upon thee. So again, that idea of that car with blood on it and then blood on your hands. You know, that innocent blood, a very dramatic thing it would seem like. And it's very dramatic to God. It's very big with God, this idea of taking life. The sanctity of life. What's that word? Sanctity. That means it's extremely precious to God. The sanctity of life, the importance of life. Mindy has a new job. She's working with people on the other side of birth. She's working on people that are older, their residents, and she's getting to know them and how precious these lives are. The sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. So big with God. If we take anything from this chapter, let's take that. Let's preach that. Let's live that. How precious every life is. Young or 120 years old, how precious that life is. Under 21, forget it. I used to be over there and I would think that. He picked an age. What about up there 101 or something? A preacher will say 100 or something. So I try to go big. All right, 500. Innocent blood. It's talking about the sanctity of life. Blood keeps coming up. The Bible is a very bloody book. It needs a clotting agent sometimes, I think. It's always bleeding all over the place. But I'm thankful for the blood of the innocent one that was shed for you and me. That's the most important innocent blood, because it has all to do with our salvation. We talked about blood being drained when we talk about foods. It all ties into that. You see how significant the blood is. And Jesus talks about it. It's talked about here in Deuteronomy that life is in the blood. I did some little bit of research. We finished up with this bloody topic about blood. You know, how God says there's life in the blood. And who knows where blood is made in the body? Heart pumps it. It's made in your bones, in the marrow of your bones, in the center of your bones. A lot of times that's not intuitive. It's like, I never thought about that. Well, what? Wait a minute. How does it come from the inside of your bone? How does it get out there? It actually seeps through your bone. Isn't that crazy? Your bone is porous. 2 million red blood cells die every second in your body. Is anybody scared? We're all good? God's got provision. You got that manufacturing factory as part of your process of life. There's approximately 100,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body. How many miles? 100,000 miles. By donating, just one pint of blood, 4 lives can be saved. I remember Brianna, she had some kind of shot when she was, because her blood type or whatever was for rhesus disease. Never heard of that before. And one man actually has donated 1,000 times. His name is James Harrison. And he's believed to have saved over 2 million unborn babies from rhesus disease because he has some type of special antibody. And they build this serum from his donations. And he's getting older now. I'm not sure what they're going to do in the future. But to look that up. But he's had to give 1,000 times just to keep this thing going. That's amazing to me. James Harrison. The kidneys filter out 400 gallons of blood each day. 400 gallons, 100,000 miles. There's a lot of stuff going on. And you're sitting there just relaxing. A lot of stuff going on. It would take 1,200,003 mosquitoes. I just threw the three in there. Each sucking all at once to completely drain the average human body. Okay, so you're fairly safe in Port Byron. I'm not sure though. Some days it's pretty bad.
Montezuma.
It seems like you have 1,000,000 on you. This is crazy. More blood facts. Very bloody here. In the late 90s, Saddam Hussein commissioned a Quran to be written in his own blood. That's pretty whack. George Washington was bled to death by doctors. How did your first president die? He was bled to death by doctors who were treating him for a cold. Bloodletting was a common medical practice in those times to remove the dirty blood. It was a tradition in Ireland that if you donated a pint of blood, where else but Ireland, that they would give you a pint of beer, Guinness, to replace the iron. What? Sure. Okay. Paper cuts. Why do they hurt so badly? Because they do microscopic damage to the skin and there isn't enough blood to protect the nerves afterwards. So it's something about the blood not being able to get to that really thin slice there. So the blood actually has that healing agent and really brings the pain-killing properties as well. You see pus on a... Okay, this is getting gross. Sorry. That's so you don't order much when we go over to eat. That's white blood cells. Cool. Now you can say, look at my white blood cells. No, that's gross, man. All right, last one. There's about 2 milligrams of gold in your bodies, and it's moving around in your bloodstream. Wow. So it's not hard to understand that life is in the blood. Innocent blood is talking about lives snuffed out. I think it's fascinating that from conception forward, the mother's blood never ever touches the child's blood. This is fascinating to me. When you have life starting in you from conception, it's like within the first few days there, that blood starts moving inside of that new life. It never touches the mother's. There's two separate lives happening there. Someone that tells you that's just a lump in your body, that is a separate life with its own blood. In fact, if those blood streams cross, there would be death. It would make the mother extremely sick and ill, perhaps kill her, and definitely the baby. It is amazing to understand and look at how God has knit us in our mother's womb. Fantastic. But significant, the innocent life is right there at the beginning. Innocent life. Never listen to the lie of abortion. That's an option, that is just a part of you. And a woman has a right because it's her body. This is an individual inside of that woman's body. As a separate love. This is innocent blood that is being taken out. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's a tough place to stop. I wanted to get a little bit further today. Yeah, I can't stop there. Give me a couple more minutes. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, in verse 11, and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die, and he flees unto one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him unto the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. So if it wasn't an accident, this was actual murder, there's going to be justice seen. Then thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Again, the innocent blood being brought up. The intention of this grace, of this provision, wasn't for murderers, but a place for the system of justice to be realized. A provision of justice. God says life is of the utmost significance. Again, the word sanctity of life. Make that stick in your craw today. Life is precious to God. Your life is precious to God. Even when it comes to the wicked, those totally opposed to God and his ways, and I could see in front of everybody's head, somebody just popped up. Yeah, wicked. And that person. That. Even when it comes to that person, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, even though you wouldn't mind seeing that person run over by a bus or something. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wishes none should perish. We need to take that with us in our understanding of everybody on this earth. And even in the battles portrayed in the Bible, the girls, you're going to be going through all kinds of battles in Joshua. We need to take that with our understanding. That in all of God's actions and purposes, he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He wishes none should perish. Even in his permitting of capital punishment, all of that holds true. There's a difficult necessity that exists, but yet it rests atop the truth that God wishes none should perish. In dealing with life and the sanctity of it, it's time to stop. This refuge is to protect the innocent, the accidental death. Maybe the person could have been more careful, but they certainly didn't intend on killing someone, in the case of the axe, of course. How horrible it would be to have the kinsman avenger of blood make that situation worse by turning it into a murderous scene and taking that person out. Now you have premeditated murder. Murder one, we call it today. God's provision for that in this time of Israel's infancy is if it wasn't an accident, that life must be taken for life. We're going to talk about that more next week. When God talks about knowing every hair on our head, getting back to the sanctity of life, innocent blood being shed, knowing our thoughts from afar off, knowing us from the foundations of the earth, that means before time, he's not talking to the cat or dog or the spotted owl or even the blue whale. He's talking about you and me. Man who was made in the image of God, who would have the most intimate, direct knowledge of the Creator, who would be given this great honor of being called son or daughter of that Creator of the universe. That life is so precious to God. Praise the Lord. Now that's a good place to stop. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and we'll glory to beseeching you, Lord, with Roger's request to see you move mightily upon his family. Lord, how often this jars us into some type of awareness, Lord, that life is short and there is an end. So we pray that reality would be worked for good. Lord God, that you would reach into these people, you would put people in their way, Lord, that know the gospel, that aren't afraid to share it, Lord God. So we do pray for Roger's family at this time and ask for your grace over them at this time, and good things would come of it. We pray your word would work mightily in our hearts, Lord. It would be bold with it this week, and realizing that when trouble does come and things happen, that we've got a friend that's closer than a brother. You are our kinsman redeemer. That what happens to us affects you. We're thankful for that, Lord Jesus, that you are there with us. Knit us together as your body here today, Lord. If anybody is doubting that they're part of this body, Lord, I pray you'd wash that away. They would feel very significant in this body. This is like a leg is significant to someone. Very significant. Lord, let them know that significance today, Lord. Impress upon us the importance of being a body and acting like one. Use us, Lord, mightily in this community as you continue to raise up a mighty church and spread revival in this area. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the mighty things that have happened. Very exciting news that we want to give thanks to the Lord about, too, is a bona fide miracle that has happened in the Port Byron School. And speaking about boldness, it's not about one student praying for another. This is a teacher praying for a student. I mean, you don't hear about this happening in public schools in the nation. So this is happening in your hometown. This is a woman that we're getting to know more. There was a kid that took the cast off and it didn't heal right. It was bent. And she asked she said, Jesus could heal you of that. You want me to pray for you? She could tell the story better and get the details right. And there was an immediate healing. I mean, talking about straightening out immediately. The kid freaked out, yeah. You know, and didn't know what to do. So some amazing things happening. And revival is moving, it's happening, be part of it. And ask God what he wants you to do. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what we all need to do. Amen. Enjoy. Come on over to Maggie's. Amen.